Our first scripture reading is from Psalm 128. Psalm 128. The heading here on this Song of Ascents says the blessedness of the fear of the Lord, but the psalm applies that blessedness of fearing God to family life. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Would you also turn to Luke chapter 17? The text for the sermon, Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. I'll just read those two verses. Referring to the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 1 in Luke 17, "And he said to his disciples, 'It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do admit that we are very far from perfect or pure in practice. But we thank you, Father, that you have cleansed us through the blood of your Son. Would you now increase in us a desire out of gratitude to have your help, the help of your Holy Spirit and the help of your Word, that we may live more according to your will. And we pray that this may also be true for the parents in our midst here too today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, as I referred to before, it's not an unusual thing that we comment on the anxiety that appears to exist today for parents bringing children into this world. Hopefully that it is that we don't here feel any such anxiety over bringing children into this world because of issues like global warming, as they say, that we don't think, well, I've heard this said before from people outside the church, that who wants to bring children into a world that's going to burn up soon due to global warming? Well, hopefully that's not the main issue that we have. But I would dare say that there is concern about the pressures that we face in an unprecedented way, perhaps, from media, from government, from peers, insisting on a kind of political correctness, what some call PC totalitarianism, that is very contrary to what the Lord requires of us. The fear that our children may be taken from us and re-educated by the state, or the fear that they themselves may simply choose to follow the world when they become a little bit older. Or perhaps also the fear that we as parents might mess things up in the way that we bring up our children. It is good to keep in mind then that the Lord cares very much for his covenant children, and they are his before they are ours. And we can only make this statement, I mentioned this somewhat in passing, but it is an important point to keep in mind, that this can only be our expectation, that the Lord cares in this way for those children if the children are actually in the covenant and they come under the care of God and his covenant love. And the Lord shows that this is indeed the case in the typical covenant way, using the usual type of covenant terminology involving promises and warnings and commandments that apply to parents and their children. And we're going to be looking at some of that, especially a warning here in this particular text, under two headings. First of all, the problem of stumbling blocks, and secondly, keeping stumbling blocks in perspective. The problem of them, and yet also the reminder that we need to keep these things in perspective. At first glance, then, the text might not really seem to do very much to alleviate the anxiety of Christian parents today. What we might have liked to have seen here is a verse that says, your children, as covenant children, will not experience stumbling blocks. Or perhaps a verse that would say, the Lord is not going to let any of your children stumble, even if stumbling blocks are put in their way. Instead, what we are told is that stumbling blocks are inevitable, which literally means impossible not to come. A stumbling block, literally, as I've mentioned before on other occasions, is a snare or a trap, often used in the literal sense to trap a bird or an animal. In the context here, that language is used to refer to anything that causes someone, and in this particular case, it is used of in regard of little ones, anything that causes them to fall into sin and ensnares them in it. The same language was used not in that case for little ones, but for the whole nation of Israel. The same language is used in Revelation 2, verse 14, to refer to what Balaam did in his trap for Israel, ensnaring them in sin with the Moabite feast to get Israel to commit idolatry and immorality and so to fall under God's judgment. That was a very deliberate trap, but stumbling blocks don't always come simply from those who consciously intend to place them there. They can also come from those who are careless and don't even think about it, and yet by their actions they lead other people, including little ones, into sin. There are a number of things we could highlight as to those kind of things, potential stumbling blocks for covenant children, because that's our particular interest this morning. When Luke says little ones, as I make this point, as I've also said in other occasions, little ones here may mean more than little children. It can include those perhaps who are little in faith, those who are new in the faith, those who are particularly vulnerable because of their spiritual immaturity. In the parallel in Matthew 18, verses 1 to 6, the Lord does refer to little ones believing, and that emphasis on believing has led some to say that this includes those who are little in the faith, in belief. But we also remember that in Matthew 18, in the parallel, Jesus spoke these words after he took an actual little child and placed that little child in front of him, and then spoke about receiving one such child, as opposed to causing one such to stumble. And so whatever else we think about this applying to those who are literal and vulnerable in their immaturity, and or perhaps new in the faith, whatever we think about that, we cannot exclude the little covenant children from this, because that's what Jesus did. He took one of those little children and placed him right in the front as he spoke these words. Moreover, here in Luke's parallel, Luke simply says, these little ones. And he doesn't qualify it in any way. There's no mention of faith. There's no parallel made there to those who are weak in faith or new in faith. And we remember also that Luke was writing to Gentiles who, reading this, would naturally conclude that this is talking about those who are little in the literal sense, that is to say, children. What then are the things that may cause covenant children to stumble? And we've looked at this before on other occasions when we've had baptisms in the past, but it is, I believe, important that we keep this in the forefront of our minds, especially for Christian parents. But given that the whole congregation is called to support every Christian parent in this congregation, given that that is true, this is for all of us. Given also that this probably has application more widely than just children, but also to others, that we don't cause anyone to stumble, it's also relevant to all of us. What then are the things that cause, by which we may cause others to stumble, but keeping in mind especially the parenting situation? Well, one of those things is lack of spiritual teaching, spiritual leading, and a setting of a spiritual example in the home, an example of loving the Lord, trusting the Lord, obeying the Lord, and having zeal to serve the Lord. And as I say, that's something that we all ought to be encouraging each other in, the whole congregation. But here we're focusing a little bit on parents. And also in that connection, it's important to keep in mind that while this is certainly true for mothers, and I don't want mothers to feel in any way excluded from this, but it is doubly true of the father, who is the spiritual head of the household, that if the dad is half-hearted about the things of the Lord, don't be surprised if your children grow up to be quarter-hearted, if there is even such a thing, or perhaps we should say zero-hearted with respect to the Lord. Obviously, also, a second way in which the little ones may have stumbling blocks placed in front of them, if a parent deserts his family, or if there is a divorce, in those situations also, where one party is removed, perhaps because of his own sin, no doubt there is some of that there, but particularly culpable in some cases, you can't model the Christian faith if you're not there. So a family that is broken apart in that way, if somebody sinfully leaves, then they're making it impossible to give that Christian modelling and teaching to their children. There's the same kind of thing, of course, can happen if parents are both present, but they're just too busy. Too busy for their children. Again, if work and such things, if that takes you away from your family, you're not there to model these things, which we're called upon to do, to model those things. Further area where stumbling blocks may be placed, lack of biblical discipline or correction. Permissive parenting can very quickly lead to children with permissive lifestyles. And it is for that reason that Proverbs 13 verse 24 says that he who withholds his rod hates his son. And how anybody can take a verse like that and say, well, that doesn't have any implications in the new covenant situation for corporal correction, I honestly do not know. The verse is clear enough. So if any parents here are feeling inclined to try and avoid any potential trouble by avoiding any sort of corporal element in correction, then I would suggest that you give a long and good thought to Proverbs 13 verse 24 and similar verses. So that is one aspect, the biblical discipline. There's another aspect of that that can also create a stumbling block, and that is abusive behaviour. And I'm not talking here about biblical discipline, but that which biblically would be regarded as abuse, whether physical abuse or even perhaps more extremely sexual abuse, especially the latter, is extremely damaging. It is one of the biggest stumbling blocks that a parent, usually a father, that a parent could place in the way of their child. One of the biggest. and a very, very serious matter. Note what's said in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not even to provoke, let alone to do damage on that order. As children grow older, they do, of course, become more and more responsible for their own actions. Sometimes they make themselves stumble by overreacting to what they perceive as bad parenting, though it may in fact be a reaction against biblical parenting, which they choose to despise. That is on their own heads. But even with very bad parenting and sinful parenting, young adults are still accountable to God for their reactions and their decisions. That is true, but woe to the one who puts stumbling blocks in their way. It is clear from the above that hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of parents, is a big factor in all of this. But keep in mind also the difference between a biblical definition of hypocrisy and a modern definition that is common in our society. The general definition in society is an inconsistency between what we say and what we do. And of course, all parents, all Christian parents are guilty of that kind of inconsistency. While it is true that that can cause problems, the biggest danger comes with the biblical definition of hypocrisy. And the biblical definition of hypocrisy is more narrow and more extreme than that. Because the biblical definition of hypocrisy is pretend faith, fake faith, where your Christianity is a mask, it's an act rather than what's in your heart. Parents, plead with the Lord for sincerity of faith, because not only do we need that with our children, to have that sincerity of faith, whatever mistakes we may make, not only do we need to show them that, but we also need that in our own relationship with the Lord. You can't have a relationship with the Lord if it's not a sincere love of the Lord. Now, when we hear these things, we might be even more inclined to be anxious. Note that Luke places the disciples' reaction very soon after in verse 5, increase our faith. Who, we might say, is equal to these things? Christian parents can't afford to be too hard. They can't be too soft. They can't be too hot. They can't be too cold. They have to be just right. Or they place their children in danger. Is that the way we are to understand this? Or even worse, that we doom our children. It is important in light of that anxiety or that risk of anxiety that we keep this warning here in perspective, our second and final point. And to keep that perspective, the first thing I'd like to note is this, that God is in control of your family. He is infinitely more in control of it than you are. And the reason he says that stumbling blocks are inevitable is not because he is unable to stop them or unable to deal with them. It is because he is in control and he has ordained them. He has ordained them as a consequence of man's sinful rebellion. He has ordained them as a means which he uses to train his people, both parents and children, to train them through the problems of family life and sometimes the stumbling blocks. And he has ordained them as a way of getting glory for himself as he takes those things and ultimately turns them to good and for his own glory, for the good of his people and for his own glory. The inevitability of stumbling blocks is not a sign that the Lord cannot help us or help our children, and therefore that the children are in terrible danger. It is evidence that the Lord can help, for he is overseeing this whole situation with snares and traps. Second thing for keeping this in perspective is that the Lord, I've already referred to this at the start of the sermon, but the Lord cares for his people. He cares deeply for his covenant people, both covenant adults, parents, and covenant children. And the evidence, the very evidence of that, is the severity of this warning. The warning is there because the Lord cares for these children, for these little ones. And he cares for them so much that he has put it in incredibly strong terms here as to what happens to the one who causes the little one to stumble. The literal wording of this is that by comparison, if you cause a little one to stumble, by comparison, it would actually be to your advantage to have a millstone put around your neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea. That would actually be an advantage to you compared to what will happen when you have to face the Lord on the last day. That's extremely strong language. We may worry about our covenant children, but actually here it's the child abuser, and I mean that in the broadest sense, all kinds of abuse of children. It is the child abuser who is in the most terrible situation of all. The Lord ordains evil for good reasons. He does it for holy reasons and just reasons. And he himself does not in any way encourage or do any evil. On the contrary, he forbids it, he warns against it, he punishes it, and he turns it to good, and eventually he removes it. And that is, of course, no excuse for the doer of evil. Woe to him through whom these things come. That's the warning here. But the point I want to make in that here is that the strength of the language shows us just how much the Lord cares for the little ones. The third part of this perspective on these things, keeping them in perspective, is that by God's grace, that care results in sins being forgiven and overcome. By God's grace, the Lord blesses covenant children. He doesn't curse them as such. He doesn't curse them as if they were not in the covenant. And keep that's part of our perspective on this, that yes, there's a warning here to those especially who would cause a little one to stumble, but that does not alter the fact that God blesses covenant children. By God's grace in Jesus Christ, the sins of both parents and children, though they be ever so many, are forgiven. By God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, little ones are generally preserved despite the sin of parents, and in fact, they learn to overcome any bad legacies, and as parents we all leave some things that may be described as bad legacies, but the children learn to overcome those things, and they may even learn from the mistakes of their parents. When they grow up and become parents themselves, they may say to themselves, well, we're not going to do it quite like our parents did, because we can see some areas where it wasn't, you know, quite what it should have been. And then, more often than not, they go and do exactly the same things that their parents did wrong and ask the Lord forgiveness for that themselves in due time. But sometimes you can learn from the mistakes of your parents. By God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have offended can repent and be forgiven. And by God's grace in Jesus Christ, those who have been offended can learn to forgive, and when you put those two things together, genuine biblical repentance and genuine biblical forgiveness, you have genuine biblical reconciliation. By the grace of Christ's work and the work of his Spirit, families can know, Christian families do know, the love that covers a multitude of sins. Congregation, these many powerful aspects of the grace of God in Christ, in a way, lead us to the same point as the law. You could draw up a law. You could draw up 10 commandments of biblical parenting, and probably various authors have done that over the years. Laws, rules, approaches to take, strategies, regarding teaching your children by word and example to love the Lord wholeheartedly and to love your neighbour as yourself. But like the Ten Commandments, if that's all we had, then we'd despair, because we have broken all Ten Commandments. The ones in Exodus and Deuteronomy, but also the Ten Commandments of parenting for those who have been parents and those who will become parents. The Ten Commandments of parenting also. And woe would be to us. A millstone would be preferable for us than the condemnation that we would deserve. Not only with respect to children, to little ones, but also to other vulnerable church members, and perhaps also in respect of unbelievers who may have stumbled even more because of our bad witness at times. But woe is not ours, and that is only because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the law in the Ten Commandments, but you can apply it to the law of laws, ten laws of Christian parenting, the law tells us how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. So does this warning in Luke 17. And that too is part of what we have to teach the little ones. That if they are to avoid stumbling, how much they need the Lord Jesus Christ, just like their parents. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help Christian parents here to take up their responsibilities of teaching the truth to their children, of setting an example by living according to that truth, by exercising biblical discipline with love, by spending needed time with their children, and by avoiding placing stumbling blocks in front of them. Father, will you enable the children to receive this nurture and to learn to value it? And Lord, will you help us as a congregation to assist parents and children in this wherever we can? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The worship of God is for children as well as adults, and there are so many evidences of this in the scripture, but certainly we see it in Psalter Hymnal 307 in this psalm, and let the children their joy in their King. That is an exhortation to children to rejoice in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stand to sing it, number 307, and would you remain standing for the blessing and doxology? 307. After the blessing is our doxology, we sing number 306, stanzas 1 and 3. It's from the same psalm that we just sang, 149, but brings out different aspects of that psalm. And I'd also like to ask Scott and Victoria to remain at the front afterwards, if they would, so that the rest of the congregation can take the opportunity, if you wish, to encourage them in their calling as Christian parents and to express our delight in God's covenant love to Christian families. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.